So there was a handout, I think most of you got it with your bulletin, and the handout is there to supplement your own working through this section of Romans. I know I've mentioned before, I don't know if I have mentioned this time through, so every 3 years we cycle through the lectionary, in case you're not aware of that feature of our Anglican Church. So 3 years ago we were working through this passage in Romans, and 6 years ago, same. And when I was a young man, I met an older gentleman, Stan Firth, and he said he had been converted when he was 30 years old. He was 70 at the time. He said, "For 40 years, I have read Romans 6, 7, and 8 every day." And so just to say, you're not going to get what's there for you in one go. And I would encourage you to just spend some time. Maybe not daily, but be aware of this central part of the teaching of Romans and the central part of the teaching of the church, and return to it and plan to spend some time, some years, working through the truth and the importance. And the handout is just one way, one resource to kind of give you a summary of these three chapters, how they fit together and how they fit in the rest of the book of Romans. So take it or leave it. It's also going to be online in the blog. I'm not sure if Twyla attached it to the website or not as an attachment, but I'm going to post that on the blog. So, but there's other resources too. So I'm not going to try to be comprehensive of what all we're hearing here. I want to encourage you and remind you that this is important for us, because this is the most comprehensive, the most complete statement from the first generation of the followers of Jesus. So we're talking 20, 30 years after Jesus' death. This statement of what does it mean that we claim that Jesus saved us, that God saved us in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is a Savior. All these things that we claim, that our church in ritual and preaching and teaching and in song and praise we extol, what does it actually mean? And this is the most complete statement of that from the horse's mouth, as it were. So that's why I think it's important. Having said that, there's no way to speak completely about this, and which is why we get different teachings, the different approaches. They all are in harmony and they all dovetail together, but there are different metaphors or analogies. However, in this case, Paul speaks more plainly, I think, than in some other cases. And that's what we get in these first three verses here in Romans 8. Now, he's hard on the heels of what we heard last week. Again, the ancient world did not break these letters up into bits and pieces. They would have heard it all in one go. And so we would be hearing today, there is therefore now no condemnation, following this cry of Paul at the end of Romans 7, "Wretched human that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, and with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there's now no condemnation." Well, how does that work, Paul? And that's where we left off last Sunday, on this cliffhanger. How is this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I with my mind serve the law of God, I with my flesh serve the law of sin and death? That's a good question. Well, part of it is, so Paul's aware of the incredible complexity, not of the message. The message is pretty straightforward. God loved you, sent his son Jesus. By faith you receive forgiveness for sins and righteous standing before God. That's fairly straightforward. The living out of it is where the complexities come. And Paul's very aware of that. We've seen that. He tells us in Romans 6, here's what happened. You died with Christ when you were baptized. You died to sin. And then the next half of Romans 6, he says, okay, so here's how you live this out. Because though that's true, it's not that simple. And then Romans 7, you were dead to the law, and then he goes on to talk about how though he's dead to the law and sin still very much takes control, and he's trapped. And the same thing in Romans 8, today we're hearing Paul's statement of what is true, God's side of things. Here's what's true. This is what God did. It's both similar and adding something to what we've heard in Romans 6 and in Romans 7. And then next week, the second part of Romans 8, Paul says, and now here's how you should live because of this thing that is true. So what's true? There is no condemnation for you and I. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. How? Because though the law was weak, Romans 7, in that it had to deal with humans and human nature was such that it could not complete the law, though the law was weak, unable to complete the righteous requirement that God's standard required, God did by sending his Son in human nature, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. But I want to end there. I want to end with this idea that God condemns sin in the flesh, because here's, I think, the mistake. So I've spent not 40 years daily reading Romans 6, 7, and 8, but for decades, it's never been too terribly far from my thinking about my own Christian journey. And I have only recently sort of begun to understand the nuance here that Paul is making. So here's the thing. Who is condemned? When we think of the cross, that demonstrates God's condemnation of what or who. Well, Paul tells us it's not us who are condemned, but it's sin who is condemned. Now, last week I used this analogy to sort of help us think about how as humans we tend to downplay sin in our own bondage to sin. I use the analogy of a cancer diagnosis. I know it's hopefully never going to be our story. And the person who receives the cancer diagnosis says, "Oh, doc, yeah, just help me look pretty." And the doctor's like, "No, you're missing the point here. This isn't about looking good. This is about the chance for survival. You maybe misunderstood me. This is going to kill you." And so then we talk to the doctor. "Yeah, okay, what are my choices?" "Well, I need to try and kill you in order to kill this." And so that's this ambiguity of this situation of the human, convinced of their own need for a savior, but hearing that they need to identify with the death of Christ. That's the answer. But here's the thing that I want to add to that today. Let's suppose that you go away, or that individual goes away with the cancer diagnosis, and they say to themselves, "It's my fault that I got cancer. If I were a better person, then God would have been better to me. This cancer is a judgment on me and my sin." Now, I'm pretty confident that that person is not going to get healthy, because they have internalized this sickness. They've made it their own, and they've said, "I deserve this." And this is precisely the thing that so many Christians do. Paul's very clear that he's culpable, that is, he's guilty. I do the very thing that I would not do. But here's what Paul said, and here's what we miss, or I've missed for decades. Romans 7, verse 17 and 20. So he says, "With my law, I know the law is right, and I know it's good, and I choose to do that. If I do the very thing that I don't want to do, it's no longer I doing it, but sin." Really, Paul? Well, no wonder Paul was criticized for being completely licentious. Like, what's that going to, what kind of door is that going to open up? It wasn't me, it was the sin. It's like Flip Wilson all over, right? The devil made me do it. But Paul's on to something here, because Christians, internalized Christians, come when Paul says, wretched human that I am, he's not saying, I, me, because I'm a sinner, am so wretched. He's saying, I, me, because I'm a slave of sin, am in a really hard spot. And the thanks be to God and the no condemnation tell me that God's not beaten me up for my sin. He's beaten sin up. Because like the law, and Paul doesn't go here, but remember what he said with the law. He said, sin took advantage of the law. When the law came, sin became alive. This is Romans 7. And then the law took advantage and took what was good and perverted it and twisted it into sinfulness so that sin might be shown to be exceedingly sinful. Well, who are you and I? We are created in the image of God. And Paul doesn't go here, but he could have said, and I think he's implying, what? So humans are trash? They're pieces of garbage to be tossed out? No. Created in the image of God, male and female. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God said it is good, it is very good. He created humanity in the image of God. He said, let us create man in our image, male and female. He created them. He said it is good, it is very good. And sin came and took this good and holy creature, this good and holy entity, took these good and holy possibilities, just like it does with the law, and it twisted it and perverted it and changed it into something like you see when you get on the news and the social media and all the wreckage and the way humans hurt each other and hurt themselves. And God's not saying, yeah, you bunch of scum. God's saying, wretched human who is so enslaved to sin that you cannot make the choice that you want. I've changed that, I've reversed that, I've restored to you the dignity of choice, and I've restored to you the holiness, the privilege, and the prerogative of being made in my image. How? By condemning sin in the flesh. Who was condemned? There is no condemnation to you and I who are in Christ Jesus. Those who said yes, I mean, I'm not going to paint all humanity with this brush, because Paul is saying those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Two verses later, God condemned sin in the flesh. I think that makes a difference, especially as and if you've internalized your guilt such that you've identified yourself with it and you can't think of yourself in any other terms. Now, I know I'm not a child psychologist, but I've been told, I've read in my studies, that a child at a certain age, if something bad happens in their family, they internalize that and they say, it's my fault that mommy got sick or that daddy died or any number of things. And that's not just children who think that way. It's my fault that I'm sick. And I should have been better. And as we saw two sermons ago in Romans 6, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. When you've internalized that guilt and that condemnation, you have tied yourself to sin such that you will not be free. But that isn't God's perspective. And I think Paul is burdened by those who can't see themselves free from the legacy of their own shame and their own guilt and their own brokenness and their own backwardness. And he says, listen, God judged not you. He judged sin. Paul twice, in the midst of a chapter where he talks about the agency of sin and he talks about being sold unto sin, twice he says, it's no longer I, but it's sin in me. And that's what God has dealt with. Now, that doesn't make things easy. But it should be clear enough that you and I can understand that, especially when we look in the mirror and we see that guilt-ridden, self-condemning face that's looking back at us. And that's just wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. God has dealt with that. He's restored to you the dignity of being a child of God. And that dignity of being a child of God is the freedom to make choices. Now, if you've done anything with red or been involved at all in addiction and recovery, you know that the lack of choice is the key feature there. A person who doesn't believe they're free is going to re-engage, right? Going to act out. And that's precisely what God has done in Jesus Christ. He's given you the dignity of making choices again. That's what Paul means when he says, you shall not serve sin. You're no longer the slave of sin. Your right of ownership has been transferred to God in Jesus Christ. You are now a slave of righteousness. Live that way. And that's the rest of Romans 8. Live that way. He knows it's not going to be easy. Again, if you've had any dealing with addiction, and I think, quite frankly, we're all addicted. Just most of us aren't addicted to things that destroy our lives and empty our bank accounts overnight. If you've dealt with anybody who's struggling with addiction, the critical time is when they slip up, right? When they make a mistake. If they stay clean and have the resources, then that's all good. What happens when they make a mistake? Well, here's what happens. Some people are like, to heck with it. Boom. And they just go all in. Go wild. Go on a binge. Because they don't believe in the freedom. Making a mistake doesn't mean that you're a slave. Only when you've internalized the guilt and the condemnation, when your identity is still tied up in being an addict or a slave of sin, and not tied up in the freedom that's yours as a child of God, or the freedom that you have of being clean. The critical thing is to get back up, and here's what you say: I made the wrong choice, but I had the freedom to make a choice. And that means I'm still God's. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I made the wrong choice. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the sin of law and death. Because God has condemned sin. It wasn't me in the crosshairs. It wasn't Oz Lorenzen that God needed to beat the heck out of and punish him for his sins. God, in fact, loved me and wanted to restore me. Can you believe that? How amazing is that? Nothing I did to earn that. He wanted whatever image he had when he gifted my folks with my babyhood. And I entered the world, he had an image for me that sin has taken and perverted. And he said, I'm going to restore that. I'm committed to that. I'm going to make it happen. Hallelujah. However, it's a complicated process. Again, if you've ever dealt with addiction, you know it's complicated. It's simple enough, but the living it out has various levels of complexity. So Paul will get us there next week. How then should you live, being freed from condemnation, being freed from the slavery of sin, restored to the dignity of being a child of God? Amen.